I've come up here, we were going to have a Bible reading, and I want to mention something about the Bible today, because some of you know that we used to work in Africa, Shirley and myself, and quite a common thing that we saw when we lived in Johannesburg is that we might go to a supermarket, and there at the supermarket, the person who would be on the till serving us would have, sometimes in her lap or his lap, would have a Bible. And they would be sitting looking at the Bible in between sales. And I was always amazed by that, because you don't find that here, do you? Do you find someone in your local supermarket reading the Bible? I don't think you do very often. If you do, it tends to be the exception. Or if you do, maybe it's on their phone, and no one can actually see what he or she is doing. But certainly in many parts of Africa, and I also know in the Caribbean as well, people are not embarrassed about the Bible. I don't know whether you would agree with that. There's less embarrassment in other parts of the world than there is here in this country about reading the Bible. And perhaps sometimes people in this country don't want to admit they are a Christian. Or if they do admit they are a Christian, they say it in a kind of fumbling way. They don't quite say the words correctly. They don't have direct eye contact. They look away as if somehow being a Christian is something that is a little bit unclean. I don't really want to admit to being a Christian. I was very refreshed when I lived in Africa, because so many people were happy to claim to be a Christian. And it was something that there was no embarrassment about. And later on, we're going to look at a passage about someone who was reading the Bible and wasn't embarrassed about reading the Bible. We'll get there in a few moments. But before we do that, I have a question. Since this is about Africa and the Caribbean, do you say Caribbean or Caribbean? I've always said Caribbean. I don't know why that is. There we are. Anyway, how many people have been to Africa in this room? I know many of you, or some of you, are from Africa. How many have been to the Caribbean? Many have been to London. Okay. That way, I mean, some people have not raised their hands. You are in London, as a matter of interest. I have so many memories about when I first went to Africa. And one of the first places I went to was actually Ghana. And I know there are some Ghanaians in this room. And I do remember to this day having fufu. Anyone know what fufu is? Do you know what fufu is? It's a cassava-based dish. Is that correct? And when we went first to Ghana, we went to a town called Kumasi. And Kumasi is quite far away from the capital of Accra. I think it must be like a 5 or 6 hour drive. But back then it seemed like a 10 hour drive, is what I remember. And when we were in Ghana, there was a food shortage at that point. And it was very difficult to find food. And I remember we went from supermarket to supermarket, and most of the shelves were bare. Save they had Veuve de Vernay. Do you know what Veuve de Vernay is? A kind of champagne. And also they had V8 juice. This is my memory. But they didn't have much more at that point. But one of the members had asked Shirley and I for a meal. And we went round to have a meal. And it was going to be duck soup. And I had actually got to know the duck involved. This is a whole other story, because we were staying at a house, and every morning I would get up, because I'd like to drop early, and I'd read my Bible. And I wasn't embarrassed to read my Bible in front of this duck. And the duck would come along, and it would sit by me as I read the Bible, and it would have a few little quacks, and I would quack in response. And I don't know whether we really communicated or not, but we were there together. Anyway, one day the duck disappeared, and I wondered what had happened to this duck. And it was a beautiful duck. The next evening, however, I discovered what had happened to the duck. It was the duck in the duck soup. And Shirley and I were sitting there having the soup, and the horse came out and offered us some fufu. Now, for those who don't know what fufu is, I'm not suggesting that you rush out there to try it, but you might want to, because many people like fufu. I personally didn't like fufu. But one of the things about fufu is it's a ground cassava. And I remember in that morning where we were staying, you could see people, a lady rather, by a mill, and she had a big long pole, and she was beating the cassava down. I didn't know we were about to have this cassava, nor did I know we were about to have the duck, of course, as well. Anyway, you grind the cassava, and then you add some water together, and it forms a ball. Is that correct? Is that how you make fufu? I thought you should then put it in the oven and bake it, but you don't do that. You have it unbaked. And one of the interesting things about fufu is it's pure starch. And in the days when you would be hungry, you could have fufu, and it would help fill the stomach. It gives you a feeling of being full. And I remember that particular time when we were sitting there, they gave Shirley and I the fufu, and I thought they had forgotten to put salt in it because there was no salty taste. And what you're not supposed to do about fufu is to chew it in your mouth, because when you chew it, it gets bigger. And I didn't know this. Right, but I did take the fufu. I really thought it was, you know, they'd forgotten to bake it, there's no salt. And I didn't know, no one said, you don't chew the fufu. And I began to chew it. And soon it got bigger and bigger in my mouth. And I had a napkin, and I found a way to dispose of the fufu. And anyway, the host came along and said, would you like some more? And I said, no, thank you, but I'm sure my wife would. So she might remember that, but anyway, Ghana was a beautiful place, still is, and I have many memories of Ghana, and I know some of you have some connections with Ghana. One of the first people we met in Ghana was a werewolf, Charles and Comfort, a Kruber, and I remember going to their place, as all happened, and they had some very, very hot food. And we had said to them previously, please, not very much hot food. And they said, it's okay, we won't put any heat in this food. However, when it came, Shirley and I, we had such hot mouths. Comparatively, what they thought was not hot, we thought was very, very hot. But it's a wonderful place, Ghana. A wonderful place, West Africa. And what I thought of doing was giving greetings in all kinds of African languages. How many African languages are there? I think it's at 1,200, something like that. So if I were to do that, we would be here till midnight. So I'm not going to give greetings in African languages. But it still amazes me, as I look back on my experience in Africa, to remember how often many African people were not embarrassed about the Bible. As a young boy, growing up in a country called Glasgow, city called Glasgow, and Glasgow was a very rough city, and I came from the roughest part of the roughest city in the UK at that point. And one of the things that I used to do is I would go to a small church next door to me, and I got introduced to the Bible, and I was given my first Bible when I was about 11 years old. And of course, initially I didn't quite know what to do with it. You know, what do I do with this odd looking book? But gradually, I began to read the Bible. And I had, could I call it, a love affair with the Bible. I think I still have it. I love the Bible. I think the Bible is an exciting book. Now sometimes we can take the Bible, I know, and we can go to the parts that are more difficult to read, maybe parts of First Chronicles or parts of Numbers or whatever, and we might think, well, what is all this about? Let's remember something about the Bible. The Bible points us to Jesus. And when we read the Bible can help us understand more about Jesus, about who Jesus is. And the Bible becomes the living Word of God. Let's go to a scripture that reminds us a little bit about the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. This is the story of someone called Philip. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 1 how it was said that the gospel would go to the Jews and to the Samaritans, and also it will go to the whole world. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, it hasn't actually gone very far when you think about the gospel. I mean, many people had come in Acts 2 to that first day of Pentecost, and some took the message of Jesus Christ with them. But as far as the disciples and those involved with the disciples goes, not many had gone outside Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, we find somebody called Philip who begins to take the gospel out to Samaria and also to other people that were not from Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 4. "There therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." I'm reading from the New King James version of the Bible. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, they came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city." I think this is a remarkable story. Probably some of you are aware that in many parts of the Caribbean, many parts of Africa, and also here in London, there sometimes is a lot of excitement about unclean spirits. Is that true? No, some people get very, very excited. And there's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about that. And certainly, one of the things I remember about Lagos in Nigeria. Anyone been to Lagos in Nigeria? Maybe you remember that in almost any street corner in Lagos, there's a little sign saying, "Have you received your miracle today?" Have you seen those signs in Lagos? And it says, "If not, come and see us at 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. was going to be the dispensation of miracles. Now, we're not here to laugh at these things, don't misunderstand me, but there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to this. Let's remember something that is sometimes forgotten in this whole idea of demons and demonology, and sometimes it's called deliverance ministry. I just want you to look at one scripture. Come with me to the book of Thessalonians for a moment. Keep your place there in the book of Acts. We're going to go to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to go to chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 3. When it comes to ideas to do with the ministry for casting out demons, we will find that in the New Testament, there was no such concept as a devoted ministry to that subject. In fact, in the New Testament, they preached Jesus Christ. Why? What was the importance of preaching Jesus Christ? Look at what it says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "The Lord is faithful." This is talking of Jesus. "Jesus is faithful to us, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." It is Jesus who guards us from the evil one. Jesus is the one who protects us. Jesus is faithful in the way that he keeps us from evil. And of course we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? No, deliver us from evil. And sometimes we don't leave it with God to do that. We think sometimes we have to do all other kind of things and deliver ourselves from evil. It is, however, Jesus who delivers us. Jesus who is faithful. And Jesus who guards us from the evil one. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm sure you remember what happens next. There a man has been watching what Philip is doing, and his name is Simon. And Simon gets very, very excited and thinks, well, I would like to do that. I would like to get involved in the casting out of demons. Show me how to do it. Remember the whole story? And then something else happens to Philip. And we're going to read about the something else right now. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And this is what the angel of the Lord said. Was this a literal angel? We don't know the whole story. Some people think, well, perhaps it's a messenger, because the word angel and messenger in the Greek, they're translated the same way. So it could have been an angel, it could have been a messenger. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying this, arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. Anyone ever been in a desert? I've been in some deserts. And one of the problems with deserts is what? What could you say? Well, dry, correct? Another problem is so many flies. And I brought something with me. You've seen some of these? No? They're very good for scaring away flies. The only problem is that the flies don't know it. And I remember using this quite often, and they just kept coming and coming and coming in. It didn't matter how much I used this device. Of course, I think this is a warthog feather, isn't it? A warthog tail. Maybe that's why the flies didn't stay away, because it came from a warthog, I don't know. Anyway, this was sometimes the chiefs would have this, wouldn't they, to scare away the flies. You can play with it afterwards if you wish. One of the problems with desert. Anyway, Philip goes down to the desert. And he arose and he went, it says in verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. This is one of the great mentions of someone from Africa in the New Testament. There are other references, I know. But this is an amazing story. Someone from Ethiopia. And it's interesting that he's not running. Have you noticed that? This is a sensible Ethiopian. Now, he has a chariot, and he's on the back of the chariot. Let's continue the story. A man from Ethiopia, a eunuch, we won't talk too much about that, of great authority under, what does your Bible say? Candace. Can I just tell you, that is a mispronunciation, not a mistranslation. This is an anglicized version of a title. And it should actually be K-A-N. K-A-N-D-A-K-E. Candace. Not Candace. We've Latinized it. We've anglicized it. It's Candace. And there's a whole history of the concept of Candace in archaeology. Candace was the name given to the female ruler of Ethiopia. And there were a number. Sometimes the ruler would be a queen, sometimes the queen mother, sometimes it was the sister of a deceased king. Special name for a female ruler. And it's a title, it's not a name actually, it's a title. It should be the Candace. Very Ethiopian-sounding name. I've been once to Ethiopia. I had to fly from Nairobi to Accra using Ethiopian Airlines. And we had to stop in the airport in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa. And while I was there, they kept playing repeats on a television screen of Fawlty Towers. Would you believe that Fawlty Towers had reached the airport in Addis Ababa? It had. funny story in a sense, isn't it? Probably now they're doing Mr. Bean. I don't know what they're doing. Anyway, I did fly Ethiopian Airways. Interesting concept, Ethiopia. Interesting place, beautiful place. But here we find the story that this was, he was the treasurer, the keeper of the money, the controller of the money, of the queen of the Ethiopians, who was the Kandake. And he had charge of the treasury, it says, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So chances are, somewhere along the line, this man has been converted to Judaism. We don't know the whole story, do we? We just know little, tiny bits of this story. Anyway, he was returning, presumably from the day of Pentecost. And sitting in his chariot, what a sensible thing. Though he's not necessarily driving the chariot, is he? We'll find out he isn't later on anyway. He's sitting in the chariot, and what is he doing? Well, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. I love this story. I hope that perhaps some of you who have come by bus, when you go home tonight, that you'll take out your Bible, you'll open it at the book of Isaiah, and you'll sit there reading it. How many of you are going to do that? Different society, isn't it? Of course, I guess there in the desert, there are not many people watching him reading the Bible, are there? But presumably, the one who is driving the chariot, he is aware somewhat of what's going on, or she, probably a he, I'm sorry ladies, probably it was a he who was driving the chariot. Let's read on, see what happens. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Hang on a second. Now, in my ministry, I've done many things, right? And I sometimes in my prayers I've said to God, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do. Would I have wanted, however, to do this? Now, some of you may know that I'm not very sporty. I can walk fast. However, I cannot run fast. How is he going to overtake the chariot? I mean, if God has said to me, James, you see that chariot over there, that car, you know, that's going along at 30 miles per hour, what does the chariot go at? I think it's probably 15 to 20 miles an hour, isn't it? Go overtake that chariot. I would say, what? Who do you think I am, God? Usain Bolt? Is that what I am? I can't run that fast. However, Philip does this. This is a remarkable story, doesn't it? He runs. He must have been very, very fit. Probably, can I suggest, as I look around this room, and please don't be upset with my next remark, probably more fit than anyone else I can see in this room. Now, maybe some of you are hiding. Some of you fit people are hiding. If you are, you're hiding very, very well. Anyway, he runs. And you'll see what happens next. He runs to overtake the chariot. And it's interesting, and it says in verse 30, so Philip ran to him. No protests, no objections, no pausing for breath. At least we don't know he does. He just does it. God says, run, go overtake the chariot. And what does Philip do? He obeys. Wonderful story, isn't it? We don't know whether he's out of breath by the time he gets up to the chariot. I think I would have been out of breath. In fact, I'd have been sitting on the ground. Or probably. Anyway, so what happens? Again, we are reading verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Have you noticed the phraseology there? Heard. I don't know how you read the Bible. We all do it in different ways. Sometimes we think we should read the Bible silently. Maybe we think it's more reverential. Maybe sometimes it is, I don't know. And I'm not suggesting that you should get whatever number the bus is home tonight and you're reading the book of Isaiah aloud. Although you could, that would be interesting. No one's stopping you. But sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, if that's when I get up, which is, and I'm doing some Bible study, I love to read aloud. Reading aloud somehow, sometimes, brings out a lot of meaning in the scripture. And it brings a closeness. And I know if there's a crisis happening in my life, and we all have crises in our lives, is that true? I can go to the book of Psalms, and maybe I can find a psalm that I remember well, and I read it aloud. Even sometimes, I guess if you have neighbors who would not like this, maybe you should think about it. Sometimes I'll take one of the psalms, and I'll sing it very loudly. Why can't we do that? Once again, I commend you all for knowing all the words, or most of the words of the song. But you know, some of these songs we've been singing for years, is that correct? Surely we should know some of the words by now, if you think about it. Anyway, Philip hears what the Ethiopian is reading. Let's continue. And Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, this is verse 30, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He begins a conversation with this man. Sometimes we talk about evangelism, don't we? Sometimes we talk about mission. Sometimes we talk about opportunities. And here is Philip. God has provided an opportunity to Philip. And what does Philip do? He begins a conversation. It begins with a relationship of a conversation. It doesn't begin with some great proclamation, but just a gentle conversation. Not only just a conversation, but he's also showing interest in what the Ethiopian is doing. There's an interest level being shown by Philip towards the reading that the Ethiopian is making. I think that teaches us something, doesn't it? If we want to declare Christ, it doesn't mean that we try to do this without showing an interest in other people, and an interest in what they care to do, and also to begin to have a conversation with them. This is a beautiful part of the Bible. It teaches us so many little things, just in passing. Let's continue here. So, we are now in verse 31. And the Ethiopian said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" So often today, Christians claim to be self-guided. Maybe sometimes we're among them. You know, we like the idea of freedom within Christianity. We like the idea of being our own individuals. And sometimes we don't want to be guided. Of course, we as a denomination, we offer guidance when it comes to the reading of the scriptures. We offer guidance when it comes to understanding who Jesus is. And this fits in here with what Philip is saying. So again, we're in verse 31. The Ethiopian says, "How can I fully understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. I'm sure Philip was quite relieved. He was ready to sit down. Like he had been doing all that running. And maybe he's thinking, this is good. I can sit down and we can talk. So the sequence of things is interesting here, isn't it? When it comes to the idea of evangelism, the sequence is fascinating. God provides an opportunity. This man, the Ethiopian, is doing what he enjoys doing, presumably reading the book of Isaiah. And what does Philip do? Philip says, "Well, what are you doing there? Tell me what's happening." He engages him in conversation. He shows an interest in what the Ethiopian is doing. And then the Ethiopian, as a result, says, "Well, why don't you come and sit with me and help me to understand what this passage of the Bible is all about?" Let's continue. So we're now in verse 32. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. And so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is a prophecy about Jesus, isn't it? We are here to declare the name of Jesus. We are here to explain who Jesus is, how Jesus is our Savior, and there is no other name under heaven through whom we can be saved but Jesus alone. That's what we teach. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word of life. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we talk about him. So what happens next? Verse 34. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? There's an inquiry that comes from the Ethiopian. And again, with evangelism, that might happen with us. Someone says, well, what is this all about? Tell me what you think. What does this mean? To whom does the Bible point us? We know you're someone who likes the Bible. We know you're one of those odd Christian people. What's it all about? What are we going to do? Are we going to hide under the bushel? Or will we declare who our Lord is? Let's continue. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. That's just a phrase, by the way. Of course he's going to open his mouth when he speaks. It's not like a ventriloquist or something. It's just how the Bible organizes its phraseology. So Philip opened his mouth. And beginning at this scripture, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. There could have been other things he could have preached. We should think about it. He could have preached all kind of things that we find in the Old Testament, some of the New. He could say, well, I just want to talk about love. But what did he do? He preached Jesus. Jesus is why we're here. There's no other reason why we are together here in this room. Jesus is the reason. And so Philip preached Jesus to this Ethiopian. Verse 36. What was the result? Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. This is in a desert, remember? Chances are this is an oasis. I've never had the chance to go to an oasis. I'd love to do that. I have been to a watering hole in some parts of Africa. You know, you get watering holes. And it's always delightful to see one. And sometimes it's a bit muddy. And of course, sometimes there are crocodiles in them, aren't there? I remember one of the first times I ever went to Zimbabwe. Anyone been to Zimbabwe? Oh, no one? Well, my wife has. Yeah, but, you know, you and I don't count in that question, I guess. But maybe, but anyway. And that's a terrible thing to say, sorry. But anyway, we were in Zimbabwe, and I had to go. I don't think you were with me that day, though. Maybe you were. We had to go across on a little boat to where the Zimbabwean church was meeting. It was a little lake. I thought it was just like a pond. But actually, it was bigger than a pond. And I was on a little motorboat, and I thought, I'll just put my hand in the water and let it trail in the water. And this is what I was doing. And suddenly someone shouted, don't do that! Look what's there! And I turned around, and there was a crocodile coming towards my hand. So I have learned something. I don't do that in Zimbabwe. Not that I go there very often, but very frightening experience. Now, presumably there were no crocodiles here. So in this place, this watering hole, presumably no snakes. I used to go visiting with an African minister called Amadala. And Amadala sadly died this year. He was a headmaster of a school, and he was someone that I had baptized and later ordained as a minister. And he and I became very, very close friends in my ministry. And I used to go with him. And there was a place where he used to baptize people by a river in northern Kenya. But whenever they did that, they got the deacons to go ahead to chase away the snakes. Any deacons in this room? Please chase away the snakes. Okay. That was always interesting to me. And then, of course, I was very brave. I said, well, Amadala, now that they've chased away the snakes, why don't you go into the water and baptize these people? Maybe I should have been more brave. Anyway, they come to this water, an oasis, a watering hole in the desert. So they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized? Of course, the answer was nothing. Believe in Jesus. There doesn't have to be some huge hoop that we jump through. Just believe in Jesus, is what Philip says. Now, sometimes we put obstacles in the path of other people. It's interesting that Philip did not do this. He didn't say, well, you have to understand the names of all the books in the Bible and recite them from beginning to end. Can you do that? I normally get stuck after 1 Chronicles. Oh, no, I don't. I know it's 2 Chronicles after 1 Chronicles when I think about it. What's after 2 Chronicles? Anybody know? You're all overly righteous if you know the answer to that question. Anyway, we don't have to have obstacles, do we? And it's interesting that Philip does not give any kind of obstacle. What does he say? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, believe what? It's actually believe in whom, not in what. If you believe Jesus, if you believe in him, if you believe in Jesus, then of course you may. And the Ethiopian answered and said, I believe. What did he believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How beautiful is that? Some of you may be aware that from time to time, Shirley and I have had the chance to go to North Africa, where there is a group of Islamic people who have been coming in to our fellowship. The first time they ever contacted me was by email, and I sent them a message saying, well, I'll come and see you eventually, but I wanted to get to know them first. And after a year, I went to see them. And I said, well, okay, now that we're here, why is it that you really want me to be here? And they said, we want to be baptized. And I said to them, why would you like to be baptized? Do you know, this is what they actually answered to me. We want to be baptized because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've never heard of that way before. They didn't say they had repented. They said nothing like that. They just said, we want to be baptized because we've read, in this instance, the New Testament they had read. We've read the Word, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I didn't delay. We found a bath, it so happened. There wasn't a pool of water. And I had the chance to baptize one of these people, it so happens. He became the leader of the group. I think it's so refreshing, isn't it? But what has happened in this whole story? What has happened is someone was reading the Word. Correct? This man, this Ethiopian, presumably this was something he did as a kind of habit. Well, we don't know that, I'm guessing. He could have found another book to read while sitting on the chariot. He could have had perhaps one of these little gin and tonic cabinets. Well, you can get these in these big Cadillacs these days. Have you gone in some of these cars? Maybe you have gone to a wedding or something, you go into these cars, and you can help yourself to a gin and tonic, a rum and cola, a prosecco. Why didn't he have those on the chariot? Well, maybe he did. Maybe we don't know. Not in the way we have them today, of course. But what is he doing? He's reading. He loves the word. And from that, he understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know what you think about the Bible. Chances are most of us read it every single day. Or if not every single day, maybe it's twice a week. But is it once a week? Is it once a month? Once a year? I like to think it's more, correct? Love the Bible. I had a chance once, many years ago, to visit Jamaica. Anyone been to Jamaica? Think if you have. And sadly, this will say something about me which isn't very nice, but I'll say it anyway. I met a celebrity. And I didn't know he was a celebrity. And we were in Kingston, and I had a problem with my luggage. It's a long, long story. Anyway, we had to use an elevator, or I should say in this country, a lift. What do you think of making? Is it a lift or elevator? Either. Very good. Very, very free country. You can use either word there. It's very good. Anyway, the son of one of the deacons, very nice young man, had been assisting us with the luggage, and he was coming down the elevator or the lift with us, and in walked a very handsome looking man. And I saw the young boy. He looked very, very excited, and he's using his elbow. Do I know who this is? Do you know who this is? You must know who this is. I went, would you have recognized Lennox Lewis? You know who Lennox Lewis was? 3 times is a heavyweight champion boxer of the world. I'm sorry, I didn't know who Lennox Lewis was. I hadn't a clue. I didn't know anything. I'd heard of Annie Lennox. And I'd heard of Jerry Lewis. But I hadn't heard of Lennox Lewis. I just didn't know who this person was. And this young boy couldn't wait to get the signature. No, his autograph. And Lennox Lewis was very generous, very gracious, very nice, and chatted away to the young boy and gave him the autograph. Now, God has given us something from him. He has given us this book. A bit like an autograph, could you say? Now, this is the legacy, or one of the legacies, of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God. Cherish it. Love it. Get involved with this Word every single day. Have a love affair with it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Let it show you the way. Let it help you declare who Jesus is. Jesus Christ. The only revelation of the Father. Jesus Christ, the only name by which we are saved. Jesus, our Lord, our King. Glory be to his name.